Thank you again, Mr. Robleski. And good afternoon again. I'd like to start off today. I oftentimes will do a bit more of an intro, but I'd like to just jump into Scripture. If you turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, we'll read these writings of Solomon. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Pick it up in verse 2 here. You get the introduction where he, as the prophet, is writing these. Or the preacher, I mean, the son of David, king of Jerusalem. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 2. It says, "Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? One generation passes away and another generation comes. But the earth abides forever. The sun also rises and the sun goes down, and it hastens to the place where it arose. The wind goes towards the south and turns around to the north. The wind whirls about continually and again and comes again on its circuit. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place from which the rivers come, there they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said, 'See, this is new'? It has already been in ancient times before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of the things that are to come by those who come after." That's quite a way to start a book. Like, you know what I'd like to do? I'd like to just write some of the most depressing words out there. Because when you read that, you realize that's right. It is. As we heard in the first message 20 years ago, we were living in a time of great uncertainty. Great uncertainty in our country and the world. People looked at their neighbors with questioning eyes. Many decisions were reactive and driven by fear. And there was a global war on terror. Good thing times have changed, right? Today, we're living in a time of great uncertainty in our country. People are looking at their neighbors with questioning eyes. A mask, a cough, a sniffle. Many decisions are reactive and driven by fear. And there's a global pandemic of both health and fear and terror. One could say, nothing is new under the sun. Good thing it took 20 years to come right back around to where we were, just like the river. Across the expanse of time, some things never change. So I'd like to ask today for each of us to consider, what hasn't changed in your life in the last 20 years? Now, if you're young, you'd be like, well, I wasn't alive. So, nothing. Or, I wasn't alive, everything. So, if you're younger than 20, I'm going to challenge you to write down something in your life that has been the same the entire time. Hasn't changed. What hasn't changed in your life over the past 20 years? Side note, you can't say, well, my parents, because your parents got older. They have changed. Try to consider what hasn't changed in your life. How easy is it to put down something that hasn't changed? My Social Security number is the same, right? But there are very few things that don't change. I'd like to look at three things that across time will never change. Because the truth of the matter is actually when you die, there's a chance that someone else is going to get your Social Security number. You only have so many numbers. They recycle through these things. The first thing I'd like to look at that hasn't changed for us to consider is God's law. Whatever you wrote down, it might be something that you hold near and dear. Maybe it's a perspective that you have. Maybe it's an individual who's been a rock in your life. But to consider what truly doesn't change over time, when we just got done reading through Ecclesiastes, there isn't much that doesn't change. Even a river that is in the spot where you grew up likely has changed its course. You can go to the Grand Canyon and see a river that has changed its course and changed the course of the nature or of the terrain around it over time. You see these things happen. Let's go to Exodus chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31. There are amazing things that occur for us as human beings when things don't change. You may have met people who always want to do something new. There are a lot of scriptures about people who want something new, new truth. They want to hear something new. They have itching ears. But study after study after study after study, no matter how much we like to think that we're adventurous, no matter how much we like to think that we just want to have a new meal, well, you get to a point where you're like, you know what, we're having this on Thursday because we're having this because you get consistent in the meals that you make at home, the places that you go. There's a reason that you can track an animal because they run the same paths. If you've ever done if you've done any kind of farming and you have the dairy cows or anything like that or sheep or anything, it doesn't take long. They run the same path. You go to a wildlife exhibit or a zoo, they walk the same path, checking out their domain, all their areas. Is consistency. And so as much as we like to think that we want change, finding things that don't change is very vital for us and our sanity. Because unless you have something that's consistent, everything is then novel. And when it's all novel, you consider how much brain power and how long it takes for kids to be ramped up to speed to figure out what is safe, what is not safe, where should you go, and kind of learn all the social mores and rules that we have in order to be able to exist. It takes a long time. We keep our kids until they're 18, 25, or however old it is before they move out, right? No other species on the planet keeps their young around for that long because there's a lot of ramp up for what it takes for them to be able to exist. People perform their best when they know what is expected of them. And God's law has been consistent across time. We're here in Exodus chapter 31. I'm going to pick it up in verse 12. Exodus chapter 31, verse 12. It says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths..." So this is not just what we're observing today, his Sabbath. So all of his holy days, his Sabbaths, "you shall keep. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you." What sets God's people apart? They keep his Sabbath. They keep his Sabbaths, plural. "You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant." This is not just for some people sometime a while ago. God's expectation for his Sabbaths, and namely the weekly Sabbath, to be a perpetual covenant. "It is a sign," verse 17, "between me and the children of Israel..." For a time. No, it says forever. Forever. "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. When he had made an end of speaking with him," with Moses, "on Mount Sinai, God gave Moses two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God." So in the time that Moses is on Mount Sinai with the Lord, God is telling him these things. This is a summary here. But he goes, tells him all the things that he has on the tablet. He says, "This is a sign between me and my people forever." There's no end time on that. It's the same. That was thousands of years ago. Has it changed? No. Maybe we want something of it to change. Maybe we think it would be nicer if there was a little bit of wiggle room over here or somewhere along the way. But it hasn't changed. It's the same thing. And that law is to be a perpetual sign. Ongoing. It's like when you watch those perpetual motion things that go, or maybe like an Escher. You just watch the guy walking up the stairs. All day long he's walking up the stairs. You know what those Escher designs are? That they look like it's a illusion of your eyes where it makes it look like something is happening, but so the the stairs are always up, or is it like two pegs or three pegs? Do people know what Escher? I'm sorry. Escher designs. It's perpetual. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. We'll see here as well. Matthew chapter 5. I'm surprised I actually even remembered his name for those things. So, you know, that's a win. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 is where we're going to go. Matthew 5, verse 17. Here we have in the New Testament, the very mouth of God in the flesh, as Jesus Christ is speaking to the multitude. He says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets." They're not done away with. They weren't erased. "Don't think I came to destroy them. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." So we're not just talking about the law, but we're talking about, it says, the law and the prophets. And the prophets were God's plan. The prophets is what God was, He inspired them to talk to the people so that the people would know what to expect from God. And so the law, and then we also see the prophets, are not going to pass away till all of it is fulfilled. And so obviously then you use it. It has been used and now it's done. And so then it can pass away because it's been fulfilled. "Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." So he has this comparison here after he's just given them the Beatitudes. And he's telling them, nothing has changed. This is not new. It's the same thing. Nothing is passing away and it's going to keep going all the way through until it has been fulfilled. Don't look for something new. You see, people at that time, surprise, surprise, were interested in new things and fads. We kind of talked about this when you were talking about John the Baptist. Who warned you? Serpents, to come out here and to save your skin. And they're just like, well, everybody's doing it. Let's go get baptized. Sounds fun. You know what? I got nothing to do this weekend. Let's go. Right? But Jesus is telling him, nothing has changed. The expectations are the same because the law is the same. It's fun. And by fun, I mean not fun. We'll put fun in air quotes. Trying to guess what you're supposed to do. I was looking for a little statistic, but I couldn't find it, and I couldn't do all the math to figure it out. How many laws have been initiated, you know, in the last 20 years? Because we were looking at, you know, the anniversary here today of 9/11. I mean, it's thousands, just in the United States, probably just in the state of Illinois. But we just keep making laws. Do you guys know what they are? All the new ones? I don't either. I just pray for the graciousness because I was like, I think I'm keeping them in a lot of those cases, but who has the time to figure out all the laws that are made? There are constantly new laws, constantly new things, and trying to figure out what you're supposed to follow or not follow. What is, you know, we're doing this here in the middle of the pandemic, right? Well, what is the rule and what is not the rule? How do we, I don't know. We're trying to do our best. Think of the stress and the tension you have felt as you're trying to ascertain what is the right thing to do about a non-doctrinal theological concept. It's a lot. It's not a small amount. And what God has done is that for all time, He says, this is what my expectations are. They haven't changed. Here's the law. It hasn't changed. It's not going to change. Do you know how much relief that gives? I mean, I'm so happy He's not changing. You know, you went from one school year to the next and the teacher had a different set of classroom rules. Yeah, the bus driver had a different set of rules for the bus. I mean, you're just trying to figure it all out. And so you have this ramp-up time trying to assess what are the rules? What are the expectations? And God says, they haven't changed. Jesus says, they haven't changed. God says, this is a perpetual covenant. And this leads right into the second thing that has not changed. And that is God's plan for mankind. His law has not changed, and we read the law and the prophets. Nothing will pass away, not one jot, not one tittle, until all is fulfilled. The prophets. It's His plan. What a beautiful thing. God's plan for mankind has not changed. The consistency of His law allows us to have some form of predictability. We know what He expects. We might not like it. It might be difficult. But we know what He expects. We also know what He wants to do with us. We know His plan. And herein, we can develop a little bit of personal responsibility. Because we know what He expects. We know what He wants for us. And so then it becomes... Well, let's actually turn there to Acts chapter 2. We'll read this. Acts chapter 2, verse 14. Acts 2, verse 14. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words, for these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David said concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried in his tomb, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body according to the flesh he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. You can go look in other areas. There are many individuals who saw Jesus after his resurrection. I think they numbered at around 500. There are a number of people who were resurrected at the time of his death. There were countless testaments to this. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you, and to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. When people grasp what God's plan is, and Peter summed it up there at the very end, it says, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. So this is God's plan. It has been his plan from the very beginning. Look, we can look back and see what David said about it. You guys recognize David as the king, first king of the nation, of the tribes combined. They hearkened to David, and he said, David said this about him. Joel said this about the time that you see. People are more likely to meet their goals and actually even surpass expectations when they receive consistent support and communication from those who they are emulating. So your parents, your teachers, your bosses, Jesus Christ. You see, God has been consistent in His law, and He's also consistent in His plan for mankind, and He has shared that with us. It hasn't changed. It has not changed. There's nothing new about His plan from the very beginning. From the very beginning, He set in motion signs for seasons in the sun and the moon, all the things that we see. It's not happenstance. It's so it can keep the time and the calendar for his holy day plan, which is the plan of what He wants to do for all of mankind. So it just, everything is layered there in what He has put together, and it hasn't changed from the beginning of time, because that's kind of what you use to make time, is what God put together. So from the very beginning, it's all right there. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. We'll read about this a little bit more. Ephesians chapter 1. Pick it up in verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. See, we're going back to, when did this plan get put in place? Before the foundation of the world. That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. To the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. So we're talking about the plan. We're talking about Him bringing together the saints that we learned about or reviewed on the Day of Trumpets. This is all very flowery language. We'll kind of get to the end of this section here in verse 14 and kind of recap. But verse 11, in Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of His glory. A lot of faiths might use this to talk about predestination and that it doesn't really matter, things are set in. What this is saying is that the plan was in place. And you actually get a little bit of it there in verse 12. It says, we who first trusted in Christ should be the praise of His glory. There's the expectation. The predestination is that those who will first trust in Christ are going to have the opportunity to be in His family. It's not anybody. Those who are going to trust in Christ. Those who are going to have that faith. And how do you develop that trust and how do you develop that faith? Well, it's hard to trust inconsistent people. It's hard to trust an inconsistent God. I mean, one of the markers of many of the Baals that are recorded in Scripture is that you're guessing. What did Elijah say to the prophets of Baal? Well, you know what? Maybe you should try this. I don't know what's going to work with God. I mean, let's go. Let's cut ourselves. Oh, let's wail and make a really loud noise. I mean, others would be like, oh, well, let's sacrifice our children. We don't know. We have to appease the gods. They have no idea. What does our God say? He's like, oh, here's what you do. It's the same expectation. It hasn't changed. It doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter what your heritage is. It's the same expectation. Hasn't changed. It's the same. And it doesn't matter what your heritage is. The opportunity to be able to be there and to be a part of His plan is also the same. The outcome for each individual who is willing to trust in Him, submit their life to Him, and change, repent of what they were to become what they ought to be, it's all the same outcome. Doesn't matter when you start joining the work in the vineyard, it's the same outcome. And so the consistency creates a very can create a very tight-knit personal relationship with our Father because we know Him. We're not guessing where He is or whether He's going to be there. I thought that the story that was read for the sermonette was just fantastic because the farmer is there. He's always looking. He's always watching. He's there. And with the law that He has put in place, and with the plan that He has put in place, our Father, in that way, is establishing such consistency in what He wants for us and how He wants us to live that allows us to then, or encourages us to then, live in the way that we can attain that promise. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. I don't think we can talk about the consistency of God's plan without turning here. 1 Peter chapter 1. Pick it up in verse 17. It says, "If you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear or honor or respect, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers." Your aimless conduct, your inconsistency. Don't conduct yourself in that way. "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through Him believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." Everything that God has put into place, from the sacrifice of His Son, from the placement of the sun, the moon, and the stars, it's all in place to reiterate and to put an exclamation point on His plan for all of mankind. He says, okay, if you're willing to see, if you're willing to look, if you're willing to realize how consistent this is and not chase after things that are frivolous and just not where you ought to be, they're all over the place. If you're going to go on a wild goose chase, I guess you can, but here I am. I'm not moving. The law is not changing. My plan is not changing. The opportunity is the same. And it's all there through Jesus Christ. So God's law is consistent. His plan for mankind has been consistent. It has not changed. This leads right to the biggest thing. God Himself is consistent. He has not changed. Everything that we see around us, it changes. God does not change, though. As I've been mentioning, leaders who are consistent, you can develop trust in them. You know where they're going to be. You're not guessing. One of the most frustrating things for people, if you keep up with politics, is when a politician is asked a question, a leader is asked a question, and they have to be extremely adept at what they call pivoting to their talking points. Oh, funny you should bring that up. Well, let me tell you how that ties into all this. And you're like, you didn't answer my question. You have no idea where they actually stand. Do we know where God stands? If you don't, you need to read it, because it's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So let's go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Good memory verse if you don't have this tucked away into your mind. James chapter 1, verse 17, says, "Every good and every perfect gift is from above." If you have something that you're happy about, there's only one source for that. But it goes on. "And it comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." I think this is such a great scripture to remember, because if we're going to say, you know what, I really like this thing, this is nice, it came from God. And then you have another thing that maybe is a little bit more difficult. Well, everything comes from above. If the good thing comes from above and there's no shadow or turning from Him, then you can't sit there and just turn. You shouldn't sit there and just turn on Him all of a sudden and be like, oh, like there, again, we heard in the first message, we're so happy to be out of there. Oh, no, we're no longer happy to be out of there. Why did you bring us? I thought this was supposed to be a blessing. Well, there is no shadow or turning in Him. The whole thing, it's consistent. He wants us to be a part of His plan. Here are the expectations. Here is the law that he's given us. It's consistent. It hasn't changed. If it looks like there's a discrepancy, it is likely what they would call a user error. We are the ones who are messing up. Have we tried power cycling? Have we tried all the common things that you're supposed to do to fix the problem? It's us. It's not the plan that God has. It's not the law that he has put into place. It's not him. I mean, millennia of things going over in a cycle. And we just looked at kind of like a peripheral, superficial assessment of 20 years ago to today. And you can go back even farther. You can do this. You can read through Ecclesiastes. You can see, I mean, we discover these new thoughts all the time. And guess what? It's been around. You can talk to somebody a couple of generations older than you and be like, oh yeah, we knew about that. But we thought we just discovered this new thing. No, it's been around. It's the same. God, though, is extremely consistent. He doesn't forget. He doesn't let those things go in that way. There's no shadow returning from him. Malachi chapter 3. Not only are we blessed with every good and perfect thing that we need according to his plan, even though God steps back and allows us to make our decisions, he's an extremely involved parent in that. Well, he's an extremely invested parent, we'll say that. But he allows us to operate with quite a wide range of freedom in how we decide to do things, because he wants to be able to sit back and see how we're going to respond. So he gives us choice, and he gives us the opportunity to develop our trust and our relationship with him. He wants us to see that he's consistent. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, we see a message coming through Malachi. He says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord." You know, after they've been cleansed, after they are abiding by the expectations that he has clearly set out that have not changed for millennia, for all time, because this is God, then they can offer an offering that will be pleasant to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. "And I will come near you for judgment. I'll be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien, because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob." So even though they needed to be purged, even though they needed to be refined, God says, "I'm not going to consume you." Why? Because he's the Lord and he doesn't change. Well, you can lose in there. It's because he promised. He promised Abraham. He promised Isaac. He promised Jacob that your seed I'm going to preserve. You are my people. Because of his promise. Because of his promise to David, when David's sons go off the wall and his grandson goes off the wall, God preserved, not because he deserved to have a lineage that was a king, but because God said that he would. And God is telling Jacob, "I'm going to bring you back. I still have the same expectations, the same standards. I'm going to execute judgment against these individuals, these sorts of people. But I'm going to preserve you because I don't change. Yet from the days of your fathers you have gone," verse 7, "you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts." God will keep his promise. When we know that his law is consistent and that his plan is consistent and that he is consistent, there should be no question of where he is. This is one of the most amazing parts, I think, that is often not really extrapolated on in the parable of the prodigal son or the two sons, is that the father never moved. He never changed his address. He didn't close up shop. He didn't throw out his son who had a bad attitude about his other son coming back, and he also didn't ignore his son who came back. He was right there. There was no shadow or turning. He was consistent. And he is also consistent in the expectations that he had. If you'd like to be under my roof, if you'd like to be in my house, here's what you ought to do. And when the one came around to realizing it, he's like, oh, I should just go back home. I should submit to that authority. I should submit to that way of life, and it will be just fine. God doesn't change. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 is where we'll pick it up. Hebrews 13, verse 7. Just read a couple verses here. It says, remember those who rule over you, who've spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. There's a bit of discernment that is being admonished here. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It says, consider those who rule over you, consider their conduct, whether or not they're actually following what they're supposed to be doing, and stack them up against Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited, that have not profited those who have occupied, who have been occupied with them. So he's saying, don't go chasing these other things. Don't go after these unprofitable things. The doctrine hasn't changed. If you're like, oh, that sounds new, beware. There's a difference between new doctrine and a new way of looking at what we ought to do. Because what we ought to do never changes. But there can be times where someone can bring out a different perspective about how best to do the same thing that we're supposed to be doing. But it's the same thing that we and every other individual who God has ever called to know Him has been expected to do. Keep the law. Keep His Sabbaths. The things that we went over. Abide in Him. We love Him. Keep His commandments. So we've talked about God's law being consistent. We've talked about His plan for mankind being consistent. We've talked about He Himself being consistent. Those things, and it hadn't just been the last 20 years, those things have never changed. Because that's who He is. And if He ever changed from that, it would shake the very foundations of our opportunities to trust Him. And so He's not going to, because He has the plan that He wants for all of mankind. Our role, though, as fickle as we might be as human beings, and as changing as we are, and you ever get that in your yearbook, you get that little notebook that says, never change. You can go back and read through it. That's probably like 50% of what people wrote in your high school yearbook, never change. And you're like, well, joke's on you, right? That's all I did over life, hopefully. We change. But we know that we need to change and we need to grow. We need to get shoved in the dirt and get uncomfortable, right? We need to realize that there's a potential that we ought to do. And in some ways we change like that. But in other ways, what we need to do, and our role, hopefully as we go forward, we'll look at a few scriptures here, is our role is to let God get to the point of a now I know moment in each of our lives. Our responsibility is to get to a now I know moment. Think about Abraham, and think about what all he went through. And God had that time where He said, oh, now I know that you will do whatever I ask of you. Now each of us can look into our hearts, consider our relationship with our Father, how much we trust Him, how much we follow Him, and perhaps it's a good time to take stock in whether or not we have become consistent in that. Over the last 20 years, have we become more consistent? It took 25 years. Abraham was called at 75. He had his son at 100. And we ballpark it somewhere around 12, 13 years down the road when he went to go sacrifice Isaac. How long does it take? How long are we willing to invest to become consistent like that? Let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. We read the first book, or the first chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes. Let's go read the last. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1. It says, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come, and the years draw near when you say, 'I have no pleasure in them,' while the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men bow down, when the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look through the windows grow dim, when the doors are shut in the streets, and the sound of grinding is low, when one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of music are brought low. Also they are afraid of height, and of terrors in the way. When the almond tree blossoms, a grasshopper is a burden, and desire fails, for man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities," says the preacher, "all is vanity." He started off, and we read, it just doesn't change. The river flows, it goes to the ocean, and yet the river is still there. All these things just go. And he says, it's all vanity. But what he sums up, he says, "Remember your Creator in the days of your youth." Remember him, because in the end, verse 7, the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. There is one thing that human beings are consistent in. It's in being inconsistent. You know, it is difficult in any relationship to get to the point of now I know. Whether it's for our spouse, for our boss, for our teachers, our friends, but I would dare say especially for our relationship with God, to get to the point that no matter what, He knows. But that's what we have to strive for. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1. It says, "Walk prudently when you go to the house of God, and draw near to hear rather than give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know what they do, that what they do is evil." So he says, go to learn. Anybody can give a sacrifice. They don't even know why they're sacrificing. They're just sacrificing. But they're missing the point. "Draw near to hear. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, and you on earth. Therefore let your words be few. For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for He has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay." And what is the vow that each of us has made? Or that we are looking at making? We don't do all the... I shouldn't call them crazy. We don't do everything that we do and following everything that God has asked. It's unchanging all along the path. Over time, we don't do this for nothing. We do it because our Father has commanded us to do it. We do it because we have vowed to do it. We said, "I'm going to give you my life, everything, my all." Have we fulfilled that vow? Have we followed through with Romans 12 and done, you know, a reasonable service, the least that we could possibly do? You know, that's the base thing. We want to make sure. Actually, let's go over to Luke chapter 9. I was going to skip that one, but let's go. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. Luke 9, verse 57. When God was speaking to Moses on Mount Sinai, before he even went up, he came to the children of Israel, and they told him, "All you say we're going to do. All that you say we're going to do." Did they keep that vow? Nope. When we got baptized, in essence, what did we say? All that you say, I'm going to do. Have we kept that vow? Have we kept it as good as we should? Are we willing to go and do a sacrifice, but yet we don't realize the evil that we're doing? I mean, this is where we have to be honest with ourselves. God has been consistent. He hasn't changed. He hasn't moved. He hasn't erred. He hasn't let go of any of the sparrows that He has to care for. And what He's doing is He's asking us to do the same, to be consistent with Him, to get to a point of now I know. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. We'll pick it up there. Luke 9, verse 57 says, "It happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to Christ, 'Lord, I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' He said to another, 'Follow me.' But that individual answered and said, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.' Jesus said to him, 'Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God.' And another said, 'Lord, I will follow you, but let me go first go and bid them farewell who are at my house.' And Jesus said to him, 'No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God.'" He's looking for people who will make the vow and abide by that vow and be consistent in their obedience to that vow. Some things never change. The last 20 years have shown that in society, it's likely that you're going to continue to have uncertainty. It's likely that we're going to continue probably to look oddly at our neighbors. If you stop now, you know, something else will come up and we'll have to fight that again. But it just goes in cycles. But our job as Christians is to be consistent. It's to be consistent, to be lights on a hill that is set. It's only useful if you know where that light is. You ever go into a new place, you're probably going to go to the feast. And you're going to be in a temporary dwelling. And you're going to go in to the room where you're staying. And the light switch is not going to be where it is in your room, in your house. And you fumble around in the dark. The light is only helpful if it's consistent, if you know where it is, if you know where the switch is, if you know those things. The consistency that we desire for the people with whom we work, for the God who we serve, is no different than what He wants from us. Let's make sure that we are striving for that consistency. Let's make sure that we're striving to be something that never changes.